We're continuing that series that we started at the beginning of the year from 1st and 2nd Peter called A Deeper Walk with God. I think that no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, there's always within us that desire to go deeper with Him and understand more of His Word and His plan for our lives. And someone has written that the way we see ourselves, it largely determines the way we act and react in life. The way we see ourselves, it largely determines, not completely, but largely determines the way we act and react in life. And if that is true, and I believe it is, we need to understand who we are in Christ. Now, you've all heard of those interesting stories of sometimes people get a little bit higher evaluation of themselves than maybe they should. I love the story of the government official that was somehow his flight got canceled and he kept coming to the platform, and the young lady working there was not giving him the results that he wanted, not giving him what he thought he should have. And so he looked her in the eye and he said, "Young lady, do you know who I am?" She very calmly reached over and got her microphone and clicked it on, and she said, "Folks, we have a problem here. This poor man does not know who he is." Sometimes even as Christians, people begin to think of themselves more highly than they should. The Bible tells us to think of ourselves soberly, in a sober judgment of who we really are. A famous preacher once attended a service at a retirement center, and he was talking to the different older people, and he came to one older lady and he noticed she hadn't really taken part in the service, and he bent over and he took her hand and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And of course he expected her to say, "Well, yes, you're this famous television preacher." And she said, "No." She said, "But if you ask that nice man at the desk over there, he'll tell you." Who are you? Who are you in Christ? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read this, the whole chapter, because the Word of God is powerful. But I'm going to read it in sections. So we're going to look first at the first 10 verses, which answers the question, how do we fit into God's plan? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible tonight. It's not the normal one I read from, but it's the most literal translation, and I wanted you to hear some of the words very literally. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this stone became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." In this passage, in this portion of this chapter, we have three very clear pictures of who we are in Christ. Now, the first one, you have to refer back to what you've read before. Remember, the chapters and verses, these all came much later. This is one letter. So, as he completed chapter 1, he was talking about the way that we show that we are the children of God is by loving the brethren. And he starts chapter 2 here by saying there are certain things that break that fellowship. And as newborn babies, you have to lay those things aside. Put aside all that which destroys brotherly love. Put aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And instead, as a child, children don't have those things, do they? They might have a little bit of selfishness, but they don't have slander and deceit and hypocrisy. They haven't learned those evil things yet. We teach them later by our own actions, unfortunately. But as little children, as babes in Christ, therefore, hunger for the Word of God, that you may grow in faith. So he said, first thing that we need to understand, that when we come to Christ, we are like newborn babies. We need a lot of care, and we need a lot of patience. The Lord is very patient with us. And for us to grow and to develop, we need the Word of God. It's not an accident that you'll hear me urging you over and over again to get into the Word. Find a plan, find a way to study systematically the Word of God. We still have some of the charts. If you want to go through the whole Bible in a year, you can do that. But maybe that's too much. Maybe you want to just pick one chapter or one section. If you need some help in that, talk to me. I'd be glad to help you find a way that you can systematically study the Word of God. I'm afraid that sometimes we read the Bible like no other book we would ever think of reading. You know, if you were given a textbook, you would never open it up and say, here's what I for today, on the east side, beginning with Hurus and Damascus, Gilead and the land of Israel shall be the Jordan. We don't read books like that, do we? We begin to study the book from the beginning to the end. If you're a newborn babe, I suggest that you study the New Testament through a few times before you delve into the treasures of the Old Testament. But we are to be hungry, eagerly desiring the truth that God gives us through His Word. And then secondly, he says, we are to be stones that are being built together. Christians are never called to be separate, to be lone rangers, to be all by themselves. And he starts by saying, Jesus Christ himself is the living stone that becomes the cornerstone. Now, we live in a day and age where buildings are built quite differently than they were during the time of Christ and during most of the time of history. And even today, we have cornerstones that are very significant in buildings, but not like the significance then. A cornerstone was laid as the part that pulled the building together. It was that which held the continuity of the building. It set the tone of the building. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone for all believers. It is through Him that we are built together. We cannot build without Him. And it says of Him that He is precious in the sight of God. He was rejected by men, but God looked upon him and saw him as precious. And so for us, he is the cornerstone. He is the stone that we build upon. But for those who reject the truth, it becomes a stumbling stone. The very same stone that for us is our foundation, is for us is our strength, for us is our joy, becomes a stumbling stone. And if you see people who struggle with Christianity, it is Christ, the picture of Christ that is disturbing, that is changing the way they fight. And when there are heresies, almost all heresies relate to who Jesus is and struggle with, well, he was just the man. Well, no, he was just the Spirit. No, he was God's son after his baptism, or he was God's son after his death. And all of those heresies, all of those falsehoods are built around who we believe Jesus is. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, but fully God. We believe that he did die, that he died and was buried and rose again because God raised him up. And therefore, we become living stones. Remember when Peter, who wrote this book, came to Jesus and Jesus said, Simon, you are Peter. And Peter means little stone. You are Peter. And upon this foundation, not Peter, but the confession that Peter had just made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this foundation, I will build my church. And if you think, well, no, Peter is the stone, just read the book of Peter. You'll realize that he does not claim to be the stone that the church is built upon. He does not claim to be any different. In fact, he says, we are living stones, all of us being built up into a spiritual household where we can bring sacrifices to God, not sacrifices of animals, not blood sacrifices. We bring sacrifices of praise. We bring sacrifices of prayer. We bring those things to God that lift him up in the eyes of the world. We offer spiritual sacrifices in our prayers. And then he gives this tremendous verse in verse 9. And he lists the value that we have because we belong to God. Because we belong to God. Isn't it interesting that if certain things belong to certain people, it adds a lot of value to them? I read that there was a certain dress that Marilyn Monroe had, who was an actress in America, that sold for $4.8 million. Now, was it because it was made of gold? No, it was probably made of cloth. But it was because it belonged to her. It was the dress she wore when she sang Happy Birthday to the President. $4.8 million. Now, I have a precious gift here. This is a prayer book that was given to me, and it's dated 1893. Now, if I told you that this belonged to Pope Leo XIII, you would probably say, wow, that's really valuable. I mean, that should be in some museum somewhere. It didn't, okay? But it's very valuable to me because of the person that gave it to me. Frau Schuster was the landlady of where we lived before when we were here. And we learned to become acquainted with her and to see a growing faith in her. As Marilyn met with her each week to improve her German, she also shared the gospel with her. And as time went along, she became very precious to us. And she's the one that gave me this little prayer book. I wish I knew more of the history of it. I know that it was printed in 1893, which is older than I am. I mean, by quite a bit. The things that belong to certain people, there is certain value that is added to it. And what this passage says is that we were created to belong to God. He wanted us. Look what it says. You are a chosen race, chosen by God himself. You are acceptable to God. You are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest came from the lineage of Aaron, and that was not of the lineage of the kings. The kings came through the line of Judah. But there was some exceptions in the Old Testament. There was Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, but he was also a priest. And we are priest kings. We are royal because we belong to God Almighty. And we are priests. What does a priest do? A priest is one who connects the people with God. And that's what we're to do. In our faith and in our love and in our care for people, we are to connect people with the Almighty God. We serve as priests. We are capable. God has given you that role. You're a part of the royal priesthood. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. God gives you gifts and allows you to serve. I do not stand before you as a priest. I stand before you as a teacher, a pastor. We believe that all believers are priests. You have the privilege of taking people into the very presence of God. You have the privilege of coming into the presence of God himself. In the Old Testament, normal people couldn't do that. Only the priest, and only the high priest, once a year could come into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus was crucified, remember the veil, a large curtain, but it's called a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was torn from top to bottom. Now, this wasn't a little tiny piece of material. This was 18 inches thick, and it was only God that could tear that open. And the symbolism is very clear. It means that now we can come in through the name of Jesus into the very presence of God. In fact, we are urged several times in the New Testament to come boldly before the throne of God and to allow him to forgive us and to give us grace. We are a holy nation. We are the kingdom of God. Jesus came to this earth and proclaimed the kingdom of God has come. It is not an earthly kingdom. When he was on trial, he was asked about, what about your kingdom? Are you really a king? And he said, my kingdom is not of this earth, but I was born to be a king. He is a king. And we're part of his kingdom. We are valuable to him. And we are a people for God's own possession. We were not a people before. Now we are the people of God. We were had not received mercy. Now we have received the mercy of God. And we are forgiven through him. And then what is the purpose of all that? Just one short little phrase, that we should proclaim the excellencies, the preciousness of his grace to all the world. That's our role. That's who we are. We are possession, the private, personal possession of God Almighty. And we are acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. We are capable in him to serve him as royal priests. We are valuable to him because we are part of his kingdom and we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Then let's turn to the next section, verses 11 to 20. For there, he tells us how that we are to live out. We know who we are. Now, how are we to live that? It says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, those who are not from this world, but our citizenship is in heaven, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every earthly institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters in all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under the sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Three things that he mentions here that I want to mention to you. First of all, abstaining from sinful desires. We are to live as aliens and strangers on this earth. This is not our home. My home is in heaven, and most of us know what it means to live as aliens and strangers, because most of you are not German citizens. So you understand, you're living in a land that is not your own. He said the reason, though, we should abstain from these things is they wage war against our soul. They deteriorate our soul. Instead, let the good deeds of our life bring praise to God. Secondly, he says, not only do we abstain from sinful desires, but we submit to authority. Now, this is a controversial area. There's been times throughout history when Christian groups have rejected this completely and said, no, that is wrong. We should, by force, take over and put the law of God into effect. And whenever that has happened, the church has suffered greatly. The Crusades are a terrible mark on Christianity, where men tried by force to overcome evil and to establish. Whenever there has been overbearing Christian, quote-unquote Christian leadership, it has caused damage to the very church of God. Here, he gives us some reasons. Submit to authority because it's the will of God. Not based upon how much merit they have, how good they are. Who wrote this? Peter. When did he write it? Because sometimes people say, well, yeah, but that he doesn't understand how wicked and corrupt our government is. There wasn't a government more corrupt and wicked than the Roman Empire. He wrote this at a time where people were persecuted because of their faith, as many in many lands they are today. And he said, we do this to silence the talk of the foolish. We use our freedom to worship God and to serve Him, not as a freedom to do what we want to do. And then he gives us this wonderful formula for success in submitting. If you want a formula that will help you submit to authority, here it is. First of all, honor all men. Honor human life. Those who are in authority over you, those who serve under you, those who are around you, they are creations of God. And we need to honor all human life. We need to love the believers. The early church was marked by a love that the world couldn't understand. In fact, when they looked at the early church and they saw rich people and poor people and they saw Jews and non-Jews and they saw all the variety there, they said, behold how they love one another. That was the testimony of the early church. I pray that that's the testimony of our church too. That when people look on, they say, wow, they come from all over the world, but they love each other. They love each other. Reverence for God, which is a fear of the Lord, is what it says in many translations. It is a holy reverence for who God is. And honor the authorities. Honor the king. Honor the king. We don't have a king in Germany. We have a prime minister. I don't know how you say that. A Bundeskanzler. Yeah, Kanzlerin. Yeah, she's a lady. And but we're to honor the authority. Honor the authority of those above us. And doing that, we honor God. We submit to Him. Doing that, how can we do that? We do that because we know who we are. We know that we're the children of the rightful king. The kings on this earth are just temporary kings. But we're the children of the eternal king. And so we can submit to authority and we can do what is right. In fact, even, he says, if it means that you suffer for doing what is right. And if you suffer for doing what is wrong, shame on you. It's your fault. But if you suffer for doing what is right, you honor God and you give favor to Him. Why did the church overcome? How did the church grow till it spread all over the world? It spread through the blood of the martyrs. They went to their death singing praises to God. Horrible things were done to them. Wicked things were done to them. But because they kept their eyes upon God, the world was changed, and the world has changed, and it continues to change because of Christians who keep their eyes upon the Lord. And then it says, we should serve men as we would God. Now, the word here for servants is not the word slave. It is more a household servant. It's more, be very much more like an employee today. And you're going to say, now, Pastor, you're going to begin to meddle because you're going to talk about how I work at my work. But no, I think Christians ought to be the best employees in the world. I'm firmly committed to the fact that Christians ought to stand out in the workplace for doing what is right. Now, that will sometimes give you some praise, and sometimes it won't. We had a man in our very first church, and he became a director of a store. It was a Singer sewing machine store, so it wasn't a great, huge store. But because of those above him, said that he should mark off every month so much that was damaged goods, that they could just mark it off, and then when they would sell that, they would just put that money in their pockets. And they wanted a portion of that to go to their pockets as well, not just to his pocket. And he said, but I don't have damaged goods. We are very careful with the material in our store. We're very careful with the machinery when it comes in. And they said, no, you have to do that. 10% of your inventory, you always mark that as damaged goods. And then you can sell that and you can give the money to us. And he said, no, I won't do that. And he was fired. He was fired for being honest, for doing the right thing. And sometimes Christians are going to face persecution, not because they're doing something wrong, but because they're doing something right. And that brings favor with God. Favor with God. Now look at the last section. For there, he tells how we can really do this. How is that really possible to live under such authority and to have such a testimony? In verse 21 through 25, he says, for you have been called for this purpose. You've been called for this purpose. Verse before it says, you suffer. You've been called for this purpose. For since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor any deceit was found in his mouth. And while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. We are empowered by our relationship with Christ. He, first of all, is our example. If you want to say, well, I've suffered a lot, compare it to the suffering of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He went about doing good. He healed people. He fed people. He lifted up the dead even. And because of that, he was put to death. But while he was on trial, he did not threaten. He did not curse them. He did not call down the armies of heaven to destroy them. A couple of his disciples wanted to do that. James and John are called the sons of thunder because at one point they said, let's call down lightning from heaven to destroy this village that rejects us. Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. He entrusted himself into God's mercy. He is our example. But more importantly, he is our redeemer. How can we do this? He bore our sins to the cross that we might die to sin and live for God. I could spend hours on that one verse there. What does it mean to die to our sin? To not allow them to be in control of our life anymore. What does it mean to be holy, walking with God? By his wounds, we were healed. Now, there was a lot of earthly healing, a lot of physical healing that went on in the ministry of Jesus. But that was not the key emphasis. The key was spiritual healing. We are broken people because of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is through his death and resurrection that our wounds, our spiritual wounds, are healed. He is our redeemer. And finally, he is our shepherd and guardian. We don't have to go alone. You don't have to walk alone. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be alone. He is the one that leads me by the still waters and by the lush green to eat. He's the one that protects me when I go through the valleys of the shadow of death. He's the one that lays before me a table in the presence of mine enemies. He's the one that anoints my head with oil. The healing and protecting hand of God is so clearly seen in Psalm 23. He is our shield. He is our shield. And we can trust Him to protect us. You say, well, wait a minute. You just said that people might suffer. People might be persecuted. People might be put to death. There's no guarantee that life will be easy in the Bible. It troubles me when people say, well, if you just believe, everything's going to be easy and everything's going to be good. It's funny. God didn't do that for His own Son. Why should I think that He would do that for me? Job said, should we accept good things from God and not evil? Not hard things, not difficult things? God in His wisdom knows exactly how much we can bear. And He promised He won't let you go beyond that. But He has also promised not to deliver you from temptation, but to give you a way to escape and a way through it. So don't expect that your life is going to be without temptation. Don't expect that your life is going to be without hardship. Don't expect that everything is going to go the way just that you think it should go, because it will not. But God says, I'm going to be there with you. I am your shepherd. Shepherd leads his sheep. We don't have modern-day shepherds, very few. I guess in certain lands there are still shepherds. The shepherd calls the sheep by name and they follow him willingly. They lead. He leads them because they know He will protect them and He will lead them to the right paths. He is our shield. God has chosen us and made us acceptable. Made us acceptable. You say, but you don't know my life. God couldn't accept me. I read the story of a soldier who had been in the Korean War and he had come back to America. He was from a very rich family. And he called his parents. They hadn't heard from him for a number of weeks. And he called them from San Francisco, where he had landed. And he spoke to his mother, very wealthy family on the East Coast. And he said, Mother, I want to bring a soldier with me to live with me after these days. You see, he's had a really hard time. He was hit. He was wounded. He lost an eye. His face is very disfigured. He lost one of his arms and one of his legs. And she said, well, of course, you can bring him for a time and he can stay here and we'll try to help him find a place. And he said, no, I want him to stay with us forever. I want him to live with us. We have plenty of room in our house. It's large. And I want him to be there with us. And his mother kept saying, no, we can't do that, honey. We don't have the right facilities. We can't care for him. We won't be able to do that. And he kept on saying, no, I really want that. I really want us to care for him. And finally, his mother said, you don't understand who we are. We are important people and we have lots of guests in our homes. Such a person in our home would be a disgrace. We cannot have that kind of person. We will not accept him to stay with us. And he hung up the phone. The next day, his parents received a telegram. This is back a few years ago. And it said, we're sorry to inform you, your son has committed suicide. And they were shocked. And they were dismayed. And they were so sad. And they made arrangements for the body to come. And when they opened the coffin and looked in, his face was disfigured. He only had one eye. One of his arms was gone and one of his legs was gone. You see, he didn't want to go home and not be accepted. And that's probably a made-up story. But I think sometimes we feel like God can't accept us because of what we've done in the past or what we experience in our life or what kind of a person we are. And I want you to know that there is no kind of person that God does not accept. He wants you to come just as you are. He will forgive your sins. He will heal your wounds. He will establish a new life within you. And you can become a part of His kingdom. You can become that precious possession that belongs to God Almighty. And you can proclaim His praises. Our lives will be praises to Him. Others will see His grace and power in us. Well, what is our part in this? Just two simple things. First of all, you need to accept who you are in Christ. Some of you need to accept who you are and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But the vast majority of you here today, you need to accept that you are a royal priesthood. You are a part of the family of God. You are endowed with the almighty power of God. You shouldn't be discouraged. You shouldn't be downtrodden. You should be victorious in Him. Do we all face difficult times? Yes. I'm very encouraged when I read in Acts chapter 16. It's one of those stories where they were out preaching the gospel and they came to the town of Philippi, and it says they were arrested and they were beaten and they were put in chains and they were put in prison. And then it says about midnight, they began to sing praises to God. I'm always encouraged that it was midnight that they began to sing. I don't think they got put in at 11:45. I think it was sometime in the afternoon. You know, they got put in the chains. And there was times that their back was hurting and they were struggling with, oh God, we're striving to serve You. And yet, look what happened to us. But by midnight, okay? By midnight, they began to praise God. Someone said that Paul sang tenor and Silas sang baritone and God came in on the bass. And the whole place was shook. And you know the story. The jail's doors were open and they were set free. And it was through that experience of staying there that the Philippian jailer became a Christian. He came in and bowed down before them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Will people see Christ in you when everything's going good? I hope so. I hope that your life will be a testimony to Christ. But when do people really see your faith? It's when you go through difficult times. It's when at the loss of a loved one. It's at the struggles at jobs or in situations that you didn't choose at all. Sicknesses that come into your life. It is at those times that God can show His glory to the world around you. So accept who you are in Christ and give it all back to Him. Give it all back to Him. He wants to possess every part of your life. Allow Him to do that.